We're in Romans chapter 8 tonight. Thank you very much for coming. A couple announcements. We do have podcasting online, if you're interested in that. We've got the Generation Word Daily Podcast. You can subscribe to it on iTunes or go on our website, which is a new thing. What else we got new? Some things I was saying last night. We've been sending out about 4,000 CDs a month right now, so we're... And that's holding steady. What I'm trying to do is send them out daily. Some people have waited 4 to 6 weeks for their CDs, but just because we just don't get it done. But what I'm trying to do is, especially if it's in the United States, is get it out right away the next day, or you know, try to get all of them out. But sometimes we get some overload from other countries that we can't get them out that fast. But we're trying to do that. So we've kind of developed a new system. You probably don't care, but I used to just stockpile the CDs individually. I got a room that's just wall to wall CDs. And I got to deal them off like cards to make a set. Well, we've upped it to the place now. I've taken over a closet in the boys' room with shelving. So what we do, we're not trying to keep that supplied, the CDs, but we're trying to keep the closet supplied with complete sets. So when you get an order for Bible school, you just take a box, reach in the closet, throw it in the box, put a label on it, and mail it instead of Bible school. 1, 2, 3, 4, and counting them all out. Yeah, obviously, you all think, well, how long did it take you to figure that out? Well, it took me long enough to get the closet is what I needed.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're slowly taking over the house more. So anyway, things are going good that way. We're trying to, you know, creep back up on the website. We've taken a dive on Yahoo. We used to be number 1, 2, or 3 when you typed in Bible teaching. All the way for about a year and a half or so, we've taken a dive. Now we're down on the second or third page. But we have shown up on Google. We didn't used to show up on Google at all when we typed in Bible teaching on a search. Now we're number 26 on the third page, which is pretty good, and we'll keep working on that. So that's all things that are happening that are good. We're in chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to go up through probably verse 8 tonight. We kind of started. We did a review last week of Romans. And what we saw, basically, we've got the division chapters 1 through 8 are talking about, you know, actually 3 through 8, but we'll say 1 through 8, talking about explaining the plan of salvation, justification through Jesus Christ. This was the doctrinal part. This is Paul teaching his theology. We're going to end with chapters 12 to 16. Of course, 16, we'll take it back to 15, because 16 is just Paul saying hello to everybody. It's like his credentials or his reference letter, everybody who knows me in Rome. 12 through 15, then, are the application verses now that you're saved, you're sanctified by the Spirit, now let's start living the Christian life. And how does a Christian live in this fallen pagan world? How do we live as children of light? This is going to be very exciting, is chapters 9 through 11 are going to be very interesting, because he goes back and answers basically the question, now that all this has taken place and Jesus Christ has come and brought all the Gentiles to him by faith, what about all the promises to Israel? So chapters 9, 10, 11 are going to be a very unique set of verses that we'll get into, kind of actually switch directions. It'll feel like we're in a different book for a while. In fact, after we get to chapter 8, you can see there's huge subject changes in here, but it's all part of what Paul's teaching. Now, in chapter 8, this is his finalizing of his teaching on his theology, if you would. Chapter 7, we had that very difficult part, or hard to explain in a sense, of him dealing with the fact that he is a man who desires to follow God. It sounds very personal. Has a desire and a heart for God, but yet he's got this sin nature that keeps taking him where he does not want to go. And I explained that last week, at least potentially explained it, in the sense that he was explaining what life is like without the Spirit of God. You're justified, you're saved, you're in right standing with God, you've got a heart for God, but no power. Chapter 8 now is the Holy Spirit chapter. So Holy Spirit is mentioned more here in this chapter at a rate of one per every two verses, more than in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's read down, let's read chapter 8 verses, well, let's read the last verse in chapter 7 and then chapter 8, 1 through 8, and see where we're at. He ends chapter 7 by saying, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." So he ends that chapter by clearly saying that it's not just thanks be to Jesus Christ, that was the point. That the point of the chapter was not thanks be to Jesus Christ, he delivers me from this. That was one of the conclusions he came to. But the point was now, he says, so then, in conclusion in chapter 7, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. Over here in his desires, it's to follow God. But, he goes on, along with that, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of God. So he's still feeling that sense of slavery or bondage, and he's got this tension between, and this one is always winning. Now, chapter 8, let's read the first 8 verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And again, this is coming on the tails of those first chapters leading up to the conclusion here of justification. If you have been justified in Jesus Christ, and we had a discussion, a very good point that Marilyn brought up towards the end of the class last week about what does this condemnation refer to. In context, it refers to the justification. That because you have been justified, because of up through chapters 3 through 7, the justification that has taken part, there is now no condemnation. You are innocent. You'll never be condemned in Jesus Christ. And we saw that, I think, we saw it very clearly last night in our Isaiah study in Isaiah 53, where he was offered as a guilt offering. Jesus was a guilt offering, which made restitution for the guy that sinned in Leviticus chapter 5 and 6, who brought the guilt offering. The person who sinned had to go back and make restitution to the person that he offended and add 5 times or a fifth more if he stole something or whatever. Had to pay restitution and then go to the priest and offer a sacrifice. And when he did that, made restitution and offered the sacrifice, he was now forgiven and was no longer guilty. Meaning he was now justified. It had been removed. And in other words, there was no longer any condemnation for that individual. The guy that had his property stolen couldn't call him on the phone and harass him and say, hey, you know, you stole. He goes, hey, there's no condemnation here because I've paid you back and I've given you a fifth more. So leave me alone. Or the priest couldn't say, you know, you're the one who says, like, hey, I brought the sacrifice and I am forgiven before God. There's no condemnation in that man because he went through with the guilt offering. Well, here's saying right here, because of Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of what he's done, you're justified. It's signed, sealed, it's delivered. Because, it goes on and says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So over here, again, we have the ideal of the slavery and still in bondage to sin. We still got this sin nature with us. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, he has come in and by the Spirit of God is going to come on through here. He, by the law of the Spirit of life, a greater law, again we mentioned law here as being a principle, the principle of sin and death is in our bodies. But thanks be to God, there's no condemnation because through the new law or another law, a greater law, the Spirit of life has come into us and now has empowered us. So just like we use the example of the airplane, the law of gravity holds the big mass of metal and steel on the ground because the law of gravity is very great. But once that plane starts moving, the law of lift takes off and there's both laws are still true, but a greater law takes place. And so in Christ, where there's justification, no condemnation, there's now the power of the Spirit, which is a greater law than the law of sin and death. So though sin may take, now watch where this is going. I'm going to shock some of you as we go through this chapter where this is heading. It's not heading where maybe you think it is. Where before, the sin nature would always take you where you didn't want to go. Now, the Spirit of God will always take you where you want to go. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened in the sinful nature. Remember, the law itself was holy, righteous, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law of Moses. There's nothing wrong with the standard of righteousness. The problem was when it came into us as sinful beings, the law was powerless to deliver us from this sin nature. And we all know that. You've got a desire to follow God. You've got a sin nature pulling you down. And we could give you one rule, 10 rules, 300 rules, and those rules, they don't empower you. You can't empower people, and you've all worked for people, or maybe you've been the employee who's had people work for you. I've been in both cases. Sometimes as a coach, when I was a younger coach, I would get into the tendency of giving more rules and teaching more regulations, and it didn't do any good. I mean, it's like as soon as someone breaks a rule, you give them more rules. It's like, so that's going to empower them now to be obedient. You've given them more rules. If they're going to break one rule, and you give them 10 and replace that one, now they're going to break 10 rules. You didn't do anything except give them more rules to break. There's no power in giving people laws and rules. That's not where the power's at. And that's the same thing here. When you give a person with a sin nature rules to follow, they're not empowered. It may look good. You may be able to put it on your in your handbook. These are our team policies. But the more team policies you've got, it's just the weakness of your team is going to be exposed more. Sometimes the simplest is the best. Let's go on with this. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son. What the law was trying to do was get you out of sin. But it was powerless, not because itself was bad, but you were so corrupt it couldn't help you. So God did something else. He achieved what He wanted to do with the law, or, you know, assuming that God was, you know, trying to do something with the law. But what the law appeared to be trying to do, God accomplished by sending His own Son, and then a very important word, in the likeness of sinful man. Meaning man's got a fleshly body. Jesus Christ had a fleshly body. Notice it says in likeness, not exactly sinful. He's still separate. The likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin. And condemned means there is to judge it, find it guilty, and penalize it. He found sin. He judged sin, had the price paid, and removed it. That's what's in that word, so He condemned. He just didn't say, I condemn sin, but He dealt with it. So He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, are you ready? Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now right here, and again, you keep thinking, okay? I'm going to show you what I think this is saying. And I'm not going to give you something radical. It's like, well, that's not even Christian. But it's going to be a different direction. Usually right here is where you spin off and you start preaching about behavior. So now you've got the power, and now you've got to start following the Spirit because He's given you the power to do it. My friends, I'm going to show you here, that's not where we're at in this book. We're not at the point, and you know it. We're not at the point of the book where we start telling you, so now start doing this. We're not there yet. And again, okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, because what I'm going to say, you're going to say, well, I don't know what, you should preach about, you know, following the Spirit. So we'll go to Galatians and we'll preach about that quick. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Because the verbs coming up now in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 are not in the imperative. Imperative mood being the voice of command or the mood of command. Do this, do this, do this. They're still in the indicative mood. They're still in the factual mood. They're still giving you information. This is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. I'm going to give you some reasons why what we're talking about here is not talking about your behavior. It's still talking about your justified state. You now have the Spirit. Now let's read Galatians, just because this is in Galatians beginning chapter 5, verse 16. You've got the works of the flesh. You've got the fruit of the Spirit. And if you notice, as we've talked about, here in Galatians, we're not at the end of the book. We're in chapter 5, heading towards chapter 6 of a 6-chapter book, which means Paul has already done his theology. He's already done all the teaching and and we've gone through the book of Galatians. We've got it on CD. But he goes through and uses the law of Moses to defend the gospel. He goes through and uses the apostles, the other apostles' teaching to defend the gospel. He uses his own personal experiences. This is how I got saved as defense. So he's gone through and built his case as a lawyer to present. Now it's tightly sealed. It's a good package. This is the gospel. And now, if you'll have the gospel, you'll be empowered by the Spirit. He's gone through that in chapter 5 here about being empowered by the Spirit. And now he's heading towards the imperative commands. Do these things. These are the things you should do. And so he says right here, chapter 5, verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit. Now understand, I'm going to preach something to you now, I'm going to talk about something to you right now that is not in chapter 8. But because I'm going to do something different with chapter 8, you're going to say, well, why don't you say we should follow the Spirit and be obedient? Okay, I will. I'll go to Galatians and say that. Then I'm going to go over and teach Romans the way I want to. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So here you've got the topic. Again, I'm telling you, this is not the topic of chapter 8 of Romans. But the topic here is, again, you have got a human saved person who's justified. The Spirit of God abides with them. In chapter 8, that Spirit empowers them, gives them life, and it gives them the righteousness of Christ. It gives them the fruit of the Spirit. But you've also got the sin nature. Galatians is talking to you about as you're here in the middle, wavering back and forth, sometimes we want to follow the sin nature, sometimes we want to follow the Spirit. And he says to them, so I say, you live by the Spirit, which means a habitual lifestyle, and you will not gratify the sinful nature. If you will follow the empowerment of the Spirit, if you'll stay over here, you won't be going over here. So meaning you can't be two places at the same time. I know our minds move so fast, sometimes we think we are. We're following God, and the next thought, we're back in the sin nature. So it seems like we're going two directions. But you can't be going two directions at the same time. And so Paul's basically saying, follow the Spirit. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And notice the word desire that comes up here. We're going to get into the word mind in chapter 8 of Romans, the word mind. And the word mind, sometimes we think of thoughts, concentrating or consciousness or whatever. But the ideal of mind also refers to desires. It refers to the will also. So right here, it's using the word desire. In Romans, we're going to use the word mind. And just remember that when we get there, the concept of mind includes more than just thought. It means the will, the desire, sometimes we'd say the heart attitude. Let's go on. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Setting up a contrast, sinful nature and the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, meaning the controversy or the conflict goes both directions, meaning the Spirit's against the sin nature and the sin nature is against the Spirit. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. There's a little in Romans 7 expands that. You do what you do not want. You've got a desire to follow God, but you end up doing what you don't. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Again, led by the Spirit, meaning if you have the presence of the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. You have, and this is what Romans 8 is talking about, you're under the rulership, you're under the law of the Spirit of life. And then he gives you the acts of sinful nature. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Meaning, and we could go on and on and on is really what he means there. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, this again refers to, in the present tense, refers to a lifestyle and not just a lapse. Those that are in this state of being, which could, as we're reading this, as we get into Romans 8, that may be referring to if this is their state of being, if they've never come out of this, this is still their state, they're still living in the rulership of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice, fruit or the production of the Spirit. And again, you've seen this before, but just in passing, this is the fruit of the Spirit. What we just read, it was the works of the flesh. If you're out trying to achieve something, working, even if you're following a law, you're in the works of the flesh, and it's going to end up becoming fits of rage and bitterness and envy, jealousy. But the fruit of the Spirit, if you follow the Spirit, let that life live through you, the character of God, we're going to get into that chapter 8 also, being adopted as sons. You've got the nature of God. If you'll just live in that nature, do what God's called you to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, and again, there's more like this. You see what I'm saying right there? Just like it said before in the works of the flesh, it says, and the like. Here it says, against such things, indicating such things, not just these nine things, but such things like this. The list could go on. There is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, or since we find our life, this is what Romans chapter 8 is about now, since we live by the Spirit, since your life is in the Spirit, since you are empowered by the Spirit, since this is the very essence of who you are, since that's your new nature, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since you've got the nature of God, let's go ahead and start acting like it. Since God's nature is a part of you, not just a goal, but it's in you, go ahead and stay in step with the Spirit. And that great word right there, the word step is the idea of marching, like in a military march or a band marching. It's like, it's easy. The drums are playing. I was at the homecoming parade for Valley last week. Ben's one of the drum majors, by the way. And he was leading the band and stuff. So I'm running along or walking along, taking videotape, you know, all the way through the whole thing. You know how parents get kind of strange. If it's just a normal parade, I just stand and watch it go by. But my son's there, so I videotape, and then I walk way down and videotapes. I mean, I was with him the whole time, videotaping. You know, and he, you know, he looked like, Dad, you know. But you know, that's the price you pay, son. But as I was walking, you know, my whole point, as I was going, and the drums are, you know, it's great. The drums are just fantastic. And as I'm walking, without even trying, you know what I was doing. I couldn't help it. I wasn't marching, you know. I wasn't doing this, but I was striding with the drums. It was easier to walk with the drums than it was to get out of step, and I couldn't even walk that way. And the same thing is here. Stay in step with the Spirit. It's empowered you. The Spirit is living in you. Just follow. It's easy. Just stay in step with the Spirit. Keep your mind on the things of God. It says, let us not become conceited. Notice right here, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And I can tell you, that's not in the indicative mood, in the sense of, the truth is, we are not envying or being conceitful, or the idea there is, it's in the imperative. It's a command. Don't do this. Stop doing this. Now, that's a little bit about the Spirit, the life that we have in the Spirit, and you doing what the Spirit wants you to do. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Because what we're reading here in Romans chapter 8 is going to be easy if we would allow it, and it may be right, maybe we should, to do the same thing with chapter 8, that this is all about you making a decision to follow the Spirit. And it's not like I'm saying that's not in the Bible. That is in the Bible. You make a decision. But this is still on the tails of justification. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And so what we're talking about here, we're talking about two things. We're talking about the Spirit and the flesh. The sarche and the pneuma, or the pneumos. This flesh and the Spirit are going to come up in here for the next several verses. And we're building a contrast between them. Let's see if I can find some notes here for you to look at. I've got a list here. We're on page, I believe we'd be on page 4 of the notes. Flesh, at the top of the page, could refer to these three things. Just before we begin reading it, it could refer to these things. Because flesh, sarche in the Greek, comes up several times in Scripture. And it's got a meaning. It means meat. It means flesh. It means body. But it also, in Paul's writings and other writings, it sometimes takes on a more of a theological meaning and carries other thoughts with it. You've got to get it from the context. But these are your options. One, it can refer to the physical life experienced by both the saved and the unsaved. So one thing here, both the saved and the unsaved have flesh. They're of the fleshly world. And Paul uses it that way. It's not evil. Jesus was of the flesh. He was of the world and he was physical. So it doesn't always have to be negative. The other way, it could be the ethical sense. Ethical in the idea that it deals with the sin nature. It's corrupt. Because it's of the physical realm. Oh, wait, I don't want to say that. Not because it's of the physical realm is it corrupt. Because the sin nature has entered in, itself has become, it is corrupted by the sin nature. So in that sense, the sin nature is manifested very often in the flesh, in the physical realm. And so in that case, sometimes the word flesh takes on a negative ethical meaning of being the evil sin nature. The other one is a reference to the unregenerate or the unsaved. Okay, first of all, this is just the physical. This would be the sin nature. In fact, that's how the NIV translates sarche many times. They don't even translate it flesh and let you make a decision. They say of these three things, they're talking about number two, the sin nature, and they translate it sin nature. And again, I think that's okay. That's a correct translation, but it's the problem with that. It's not a word-for-word translation, but it's a thought-for-thought translation, and they are confident, the translators, and I think most commentators and Christians would agree with them, that when it says flesh in those cases, it's talking about the sin nature. And so instead of going word-for-word, they go ahead thought-for-thought, and they translate the word, and then they add the meaning of what Paul's saying into sin nature, and it's a good translation. Some people get all bent out of shape about it, but you know, it's no different than a teacher would do as they explain it. And the last one is just talking simply about the unsaved, the unregenerate, those that are not in the light, that have not been born again, they've not been changed. So that would be, in this first case, that's both the saved and the unsaved in their physical state. This other one with the sin nature, that could include both saved and unsaved, depending on where you're walking. We've all got a sin nature. But this right here is only talking about the unsaved person, the unregenerate. The spirit, when it mentions spirit in this chapter, spirit, pneumos, of course, it could the word means wind or breath. But I don't think anybody would think that we're talking about wind or breath in this chapter. It could refer, as in 1 Corinthians 5:3, could refer to the spiritual side of the man, of a human, you know, spirit, soul, and body, that spiritual side. It could refer to that. That would be a correct interpret translation. It could refer to the divine life of the believer, which is the new nature. So in other words, you have the spirit of the new nature, the new life inside of you. I'll just write new nature. It could refer to that, or of course, it could refer to the Holy Spirit. Now, as we read these verses, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Let's go ahead and read 4 through 9. And we're going to read flesh, we're going to read spirit, and you're going to have to choose one of these. It can't mean all of these all at the same time. And it can't, here's the dangerous part, this is what's dangerous about putting stuff on CD, is you really can't teach this two ways. You can't teach it this way and this way tonight and then come back 3 years later and teach it this way because it fits into your sermon. Now, sometimes this is a great verse, and you read it, but you pull it out of context to mean what you're trying to get. Maybe you're not teaching false doctrine. You're just taking this verse and shoving it over into Galatians chapter 5 and 6, and that's what it's talking about when it maybe it's not. So anyway, let's read this and hear what it says. It says, those who live, verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay. Now, having read those verses, I'm going to make my presentation to you. Again, I'm teaching, I'm making it, it's not like you've got to agree with me. Because you could very easily, and I know I have, done it myself and agreed with some sermons preached, that if you're going to follow Christ, you've got to follow the Spirit and stop living in sin. This is not the topic here. This is a comparison yet of the justified man with the unregenerate man, with the saved man, with the unsaved man. And of the choices right here, when it mentions flesh or the sin nature, it's this one right here. It is the unsaved man is in discussion right here. In other words, if you're saved tonight, none of these negative verses apply to you. Now understand, we know, having just read Galatians, that we can walk in the sin nature. I'm not saying that's not possible. I'm saying he's not talking about me, the believer, following the sin nature. He's talking about where my life comes from and what is going on inside of me compared to the man who doesn't have the Spirit and is not justified. And then, of course, over here, this is talking about the Holy Spirit. So you've got a chance, the unsaved people, and this is where their life comes from. And you've got the Holy Spirit, and this is where their life comes from. If you're saved, this is you're in this column right here in these verses. Here we go. Let's look at some. Here's some evidence for you. Middle of page 4. This opinion can be supported by these. I wrote 3 observances, and then I found another one and wrote D, and I forgot to change the 3, it looks like. And then I've written another one on my own paper right here as I was wrapping up the study, found another one, so there's actually 5. And again, if this is true, it's just going to keep giving you more reasons why. Number 1, in chapter 8, verse 8, it is not possible for the believer to be being in the flesh. Now, let's go back before we get this, because I just said being in the flesh. If you look up here we're going to go to page 3 of your notes, and we're going to look at the very bottom, and we're looking at the Greek right there. And I'm not going to read you the Greek, but I'm going to read you the translation of the Greek out of an interlinear Bible. It says,
They that for according to flesh are the things of the flesh, mind, and they according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So what we're saying right here, they that for according to the flesh are, I've got this written out here on the top of page 4 then, that first part of verse 5 there is saying this, of being according to the flesh or being according to the Spirit. That is talking about right here the state of being. Just where are you being? Where is your state at? Are you in the state of flesh or are you in the state of spirit? We're not saying behavior. We're saying where's your state? The second part of that verse is mentions the mind or the desires, like we said before coming out of Galatians. It's the thinking. So the thinking, and it's going to be the mind. And so along with this, you can say mind or desires. Is what's on the inside, not just your state of being, but now what's coming out of you? Where's your mode of operation at? It's in either in the state of the flesh or the state of the spirit. So what he's getting to right here is there are unregenerate people that are over here and their state of being is in the flesh. The things that come out of them are from the flesh. Their desires, their mind, the way they think comes out of the flesh. You are over here. You are in the state of the spirit. There's something in you, the Spirit of God, and your state of thinking, your mind, your desires, is coming from the Spirit. And so that's up there at the top. In verse 6, at the top of page 4, the mind of the flesh or the mind of the Spirit is mentioned again, comparing. And then finally, 8 and 9, being in the flesh or being in the Spirit is mentioned again. So throughout these verses, there's this contrast going back and forth between comparing. And it's not, now listen, you were not the one, today I was in the flesh, tomorrow I'm going to be in the Spirit. Now, that's another topic, and we do can talk that way, especially when we go to Galatians. I was walking in the flesh. I need to walk in the Spirit. That's another sermon. That's another message. That's another teaching. This is talking about these two states of being in verse 8. The reasons why, letter A down there in the middle of page 4, kind of there. In 8:8, it is not possible for the believer to be being in the flesh. We'll look at verse 8. It says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And then verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. Now, has that verse ever bothered you? It's like, as you read that, it's like, he says the Romans confidently. And I don't know what church, at what time in church history you could go and say, you are controlled by the Spirit. And meaning, you all are under the power of the Spirit. You're walking. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. I would always understand that if I'm following the Spirit, you see? But that's not what he says. He says, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And I've read that before. As I read, I study, it's like, well, it says right here, if, however, you're controlled by the sinful nature, how? How do I be controlled by the sinful nature? However, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but controlled by the Spirit. Well, how do I get controlled by the Spirit? Oh, how? Here it is. If the Spirit of God lives in you, well, then he must not live in me, because he's not always controlling me. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. Well, my gosh, then if you tie it that way, if following the Spirit, or it says right here, under the control of the Spirit means doing what's right every time, that means if you don't do what's right every time, you don't have the Spirit. And then it says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't even belong to Christ. So that means that if any moment, if you follow that application out, any moment you walk into sin, it's like that means you weren't under control of the Spirit. Well, no, because I sinned. That wasn't the Spirit's will. Well, if you're not under control of the Spirit, you don't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, you don't even belong to Christ. So that means as soon as I sin, I'm out. Well, obviously that's not correct. But this is talking over here in these two categories. So the first reason to support this is verse 8 makes it clear that if you have the Spirit, you cannot be under the control of the flesh in this state, or being in that state of being. That can't be your state of being or your mode of operation. You dabble in it, that's another topic, but you are not here anymore. You are over here. This is encouragement to the believer. This is telling the believer, you've been justified to what sense? You're innocent before God. You're in right standing with God. But not only so, you now have power of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit has taken you away from the law of sin and death, and you can live above the sin nature. But more, you're in the state of being where your nature is the nature of the Spirit of God. He controls you. Now, you can break rank and break step and run over here, but you are basically in this mode of operation. The second reason, B, there are no imperative verbs, which is the mood of command, in these verses. Nowhere does Paul tell you to walk in the Spirit in these verses. Because it's a statement of fact. It's in the indicative mood. You are in the Spirit. Well, not today. Well, your state of operation, where you come from, is from the operation of the Spirit. It's in the indicative mood. Now, he says, now, later in Galatians, he says, walk in the Spirit. Do it. C, Paul uses the third person to describe the general groups of people. He's not talking about himself. He's talking in a general sense of in a third person. The fourth reason, Paul is careful to exclude his readers who are believers from the groups of those who are in the flesh. He says, you are not of these people. He tells the Roman church, you are not these people. So clearly, either they were having a real good week, or what I'm saying is accurate, that they're talking about two different groups. Then I wrote down this one, which I've already mentioned. We are not in the life application part of the text yet. When we get over to chapter 12, 13, 14, now we start getting imperative, meaning you do these things. We're not even in that context yet. So those are reasons that you may want to consider that what we're saying is correct. So let's go and read through these again, if you don't mind. I've got some of the Greek written out so you can see some of the words there on each of those verses. But mainly we're just going to read through these now in light of what he's saying. And basically what we're trying to get to tonight, and then we're going to be done. We're going to wrap it up tonight and then take off again in verse 9 next week. But what we're looking at right here is the idea that Paul is making this clean break, that there are two groups. And there's the group that is in the power of the flesh. They live there, and there are certain things they can't do. You are over here, and since you're over here, there are certain things eventually he's going to say you can do. The Spirit is in you, empowering you. Let's read these now. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature... Again, we read through the Greek earlier, and now you can see now it's a lot more words here in the NIV than are really in the Greek. But again, it's trying to tie it together for you, make the connections. Those who live, or as we know, are in the state of being, according to the sin nature, have their minds or desires set on what that nature desires. And so if this is your state of being, you're a being here, your desires are over here, and you're in agreement with the sin nature. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, now again, doesn't say if you are, but those who live in accordance, the idea here, you are, how do I know you are? Because you're justified and you belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit and you are living in the law of the Spirit of life now under a greater law. You are living in accordance with the Spirit, and so I know your minds are set on what that Spirit desires. If you're saved, I know you're in this state of being, and I know your mind is set on these things. There's a nature inside of you. This is who you are. So he makes the comparison. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. So this is death over here. His desires or his mind is death. It says right here, where am I? I can't walk away from my Bible. I can't find my place. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And so if you have the mind or the desires of the Spirit, because this is your nature, you are then under the control. Now understand what we're saying here. We're not robots, because at any time we find ourselves breaking rank, breaking step, but we are, our lives are the possession of the Spirit under the control of the Spirit. And so it says, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So instead of death, life and peace are really your state of operation. That's part of who you are. It says, the mind of the sinful man, we're going back over here, is death, but the mind controlled by the life of Spirit, the sinful mind, verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. So this is very interesting, hostile to God. The sin nature and the person in this state, is their natural tendency is to be against God, to be at war with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, right in those verses where it talks about the carnal man, the carnal mind, cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. They're opposite. And the man over here, he sees God. God is offering peace and life, and he's got this. But this nature over here is in rebellion towards it. This people over here are in rebellion. That's their nature is against it. It does not submit to God's law. So now you've got God's law. It does not submit. Now notice, interesting, it does not submit to God's law. If we're still talking about believers who are dabbling in sin right here, notice what this next verse, part of this verse says. It does not submit to God's law. But see, even at times in our lives, we find ourselves not submitting to God's law. But notice right here, nor can it do so. But why doesn't it submit to God's law? It can't. You're kidding me, right? It can't. There's no. It's got the sin nature. The law only exposes the sin. And the more law it gets, again, same story. The more law you give it, the weaker it becomes. This is not our state. We can meet the law. Now, sometimes we don't. We choose not to. But we can meet the law of God. How come? Because of the Spirit. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So they can't obey the law. They don't obey. I'll write this, don't obey, as if you're going to read this. They don't obey the law. They can't obey the law. And they can't please God. I mean, there's nothing they can do to please God. Now, again, let's just take a break momentarily. Please God here in the sense of pleasing Him for righteousness, pleasing Him in the sense of earning salvation, pleasing Him of doing something that He says that's worthy of my recognition. We do have to admit, as we go through the Bible, that there can be people living over here that there is still a standard of life to be lived on this planet, such as governments, that they don't have to be Christian governments, and yet there's a standard, if we follow general revelation, what's right and what's wrong, that these people can be, again, I'm taking this, now I'm not teaching what's in this chapter right here, but we got guys in the Bible that maybe were unbelievers. If you want to think of maybe Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar at different times in his life, when Paul says that later on, chapter 12, that there are leaders or government officials put in place to lead us, and they're there for our benefit. They can organize a society to live not at a righteous standard that would earn salvation, but of decency of what is expected from mankind living on God's green earth. And so in that sense, they could please God and say, yes, they've done a worthy job of being the man, you know, and doing what's right. But yet not, you understand what I just said right there?
Moral,
good, thank you. They can be moral people and good in the eyes of a certain standard of they're not criminals. And God recognizes, you know, sin is sin. But again, they can't please God in their efforts towards righteousness. Okay, it goes on. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But you, however, see, so none of this is you. You, however, the Romans, are controlled not by the sinful nature. This is not where you're controlled from, but by the Spirit. You are controlled by the Spirit, which means you are not hostile towards God. You do obey the law because you can obey the law and you can please God. You know that verse in Isaiah, all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, falls into this category. You come over here, now your righteous deeds by the Spirit do please God. They're no longer filthy rags to God because they're acts of righteousness, so much so that He uses them as witnessing to the world. It says in Matthew that they'll glorify God and they see your good deeds. And He says He will reward you for them. So He is pleased. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, or your spirit, is alive because of righteousness. And that gets us into another verse that needs some explaining, and we'll do that next week when we get into, we'll start with verse 9 and take another chunk out of this. So I want to establish that tonight. What we just looked at right here was this distinction, and he's talking about two different groups of people there. Are there any questions or insights?
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
What's the Greek word that they're translating as controlled, both in verse 6?
And 8. Okay, if you look right there, I've got it written out there for you. The Greek word for number 8 is, and they that in the flesh are God, please cannot please God. That's verse 8. And what's the other verse?
Let's see, in
6. The for mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit life and peace.
Okay. See, and I guess for me, what throws me when I read that is, it's like, to me, like the word hope. Hope doesn't, the context of the word hope in the English language
right.
now doesn't mean the same thing it means.
Right.
And here it talks about the hope of death.
Right.
And that's what I'm right. wondering is.
When we think of control,
we're thinking of
remote control.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah.
Whichever way we push the button, that's the way it's going.
Right.
Unless the battery's dead.
Right. So, where control here, in our illustration here, has more of the idea of the state of being or the mode of operation. I am in the controlled realm of the Spirit, where the Spirit has direct access to me. Not that I'm under remote control by the Spirit or remote control by the sin nature. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's in, because exactly like the word hope. Because when you talk about the Christian hope, then people tail that on to the ideal of faith. Yes, we don't know anything, so we'll just have faith and believe for the best. Those are not hope in the Bible is absolutely sure. I'm waiting for this sure thing to happen. Like, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. No one in their English language would say, I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. I'm hoping the sun comes up. But that's the Greek word. I'm hoping this. I know for sure it's coming, and I'm waiting. Almost like waiting would be a better term. And the same thing here, too, that word controlled maybe is carrying too much meaning with it as we get into. Same way like last night in Isaiah, when we mentioned the word, they despised the Messiah, the servant, was despised by men. And it, in our English idea, it means they didn't like him, they rejected him, they had an emotional connection that we don't want this guy. The Hebrew word means they looked at him and considered him, this is not important. They didn't despise him with emotion, they despised him as in, shut him, it's like, we're looking for something better than this. They just disregarded him more. So that's a very good point, Mark. Anything else you guys saw in those verses? Any thoughts? You feel like this kind of flows with what I was saying? I mean, I know I have at other times come over here and dug stuff off for, you know, the command to live and follow the Spirit. But that's a true teaching, but I don't think that's where this is heading in these verses.
Yeah, it doesn't coincide with the whole teaching of being saved or not being saved.
Right. You know, yeah.
Again, it sounds like a tennis game. Which side of the net are you on?
Right. Yep. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And especially a lot of those verses that you struggle with, I know like in verse 9, that verse also now, it makes sense. Because I could never figure out a lot of times if you're controlled by the Spirit, well, I'm not always controlled by the Spirit. Does that mean I don't have the Spirit? Well, I know I do. I don't understand this verse. You just change the angle. It's like, well, then it makes sense. Marilyn, does that sound good?
We were listening to you.
Good. There's a teacher in the room. She's got her class, got her own class going. What translation do you have?
I have the New King James, and the word is not used in either of those.
Because, it's not in the Greek. You see that? When you look at the Greek, there's nothing there for the Greek. They that's one of the reasons why some people do not like the NIV.
Yeah.
Is because sometimes they take their theology and they put it in there, like with like sarke, and they just call it sin nature. Everyone pretty much agrees that's a good translation. But other times, like, where did this come from? It's like, it's not necessarily bad, but it's just kind of incomplete. And that's why I don't swear by the NIV. This is the best Bible. I just use the NIV. And the only thing that upsets me is when someone's got one Bible and says, this is the Bible. It's kind of like, you can't, there's no perfect translation. There are always, you're going to be missing. You got to keep studying. So you don't even have anything that compares to.
No, actually,
yeah, read it for us.
The sixth verse is, for to be carnally minded is death.
But okay.
Spiritually minded is life and peace. And that almost speaks to your point about the use of the mind as. And then the eighth, was it the eighth?
Yep, eighth.
Yeah. And that simply says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, this is the control. I wasn't even listening. I don't even know what I was talking about.
I'm
going to take that out. I didn't say it. Nine?
Oh,
yeah. What do you have in 9? Yeah, in 9 in NIV it says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. What is yours?
But you, believers, you, implied believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So the word.
Well, the control should just be thrown out of there, apparently. Is that not what you would think? I mean, I don't want to be up here translating the Bible in front of you, but it appears that that should be. And I didn't even catch that, Mark. I went through this. I didn't even catch that. That's very good. Because that changes. Then, without being disrespectful, you could potentially, according to some translations, just take that word controlled off and just go back. And that agrees with what I'm saying right here. You're in the state of being, or you're in the state of being in the Spirit. And the controlled thing is not, almost as if the translators, again, I don't know. Now, I do know the one who, I do know the common translator of the book of Judges. I know him personally. I knew that impression. But, yeah. Yeah. That's my teaching credentials right there. It's like, we talked about fishing one time, and I didn't know anything about fishing, so he did all the talking. But, and he did, I was at the church I pastored church one time, he did preach at that church one time on his way through. Back to the university. But, we're going to say something important there. Oh, the translators. What was I going to say about the translators? It almost appears the translators may have thought this was similar to Galatians 5 and 6. You see, where you're actually telling people that if you allow the sin nature to control you, stop letting yourself be under control here and let yourself be under control of the Spirit. I mean, maybe they're, I'm not sure if they were or not. I'm just...
Yeah, I guess my question is, when I read this, it makes sense to say sinful nature because I'm still in the flesh, whether I'm a believer or not.
Right, right.
And how do they, when they translate it, do they have to just read it in context, or is there a...
Right, no,
okay,
no, right.
So they are making that judgment.
Right, yep.
But it wouldn't make sense to say, you who are controlled by your flesh live in the Spirit, if I'm thinking of just my human flesh.
Right, exactly.
Because then I'm thinking...
And that's, and that is nothing unusual. That is, when we go through hermeneutics, I make some quotes or give you a quote from Jerome, who did the Latin Vulgate, and from Martin Luther, say the very same thing, is that it, basically what they're saying is if you go word for word translation, you can't. You've always got to translate meaning because you just can't go word for word. And that how do you know what the meaning is? Well, you got to go from context. People get upset about that sometimes. Say, well, I want a word-for-word Bible. Well, I gave you some. Right here it is. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards God, to the for law of God, it is to not subject, neither for can it be.
Thank you.
There you go. And it's like, well, part of language is linguistics also, meaning it's how does the language work together. So it's not just the meanings of the word is important, but also you've got linguistics, you've got context, and that's what part of language. So just knowing word meanings doesn't mean you're a translator. And if someone adds meaning to it, I mean, as far as drawing it out, that's part of interpretation. So, and it's going to happen. Well, I don't agree with the NIV. Well, every Bible does that if you have a good translation. But that's why you've got to study, and you should have more than one translation. That's why that's what we're talking about here is very good. Well, I will pray. Thank you very much for your comments and your thoughts. I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here tonight. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may walk in the truth, and by your Spirit we would be led into the truth, and we would be able to stand and walk in the truth and achieve the things you've called us to do. Father, we do thank you for your word, thank you for your Spirit, and thank you for Christian fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much for being here.